We come now to our second session on the covenant, and I shall be thinking particularly this morning about God's covenant with Abraham. And it's here that this book by Nehemiah Cox is able to help us a lot, because although it's a very old book, he writes from a Baptist point of view, and it's a pity it's not written in more modern English. Maybe somebody will update the English one of these days, and it'll be more helpful to us all. Now, you may wonder, well, why do we bother to think about God's dealings with Abraham? Well, it's important that we should do so, and that we should understand how it was that God dealt with Abraham, because this is an area in which we as Reformed Baptists are particularly challenged. We're challenged by Pider Baptists, who remind us that God made a covenant with Abraham, and one of the signs of that covenant was circumcision. And God not only made the covenant with Abraham, but he also made it with his children, his descendants. And therefore, our Pider Baptist friends tell us, well, they should baptize the children of believers today. Now, you may say, well, perhaps Abraham's covenant has nothing to do with us at all. After all, that was hundreds of years ago. But then, when you look at the Epistle to the Romans and the Epistle to the Galatians, you see that Abraham's covenant had a lot to do with us. So we need to get it straight, don't we, in order to be able to meet the challenge of the present time. So what I'd like to do is, first of all, to call you to turn with me to Genesis. And we're going to look, first of all, at chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first four verses of that chapter. Now, this is what God's word says. Now the Lord hath said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years when he departed from Haran. We're looking at the call that God gave to Abram all those hundreds of years ago. And the call that God gave to Abraham was part of the fulfillment of the promise which God had made to Adam and Eve a long time before that. You'll remember that after Adam sinned against God and ruined us all and ruined himself, God made a great promise. He said to Adam that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman would be at enmity, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Well, we know that Satan was using the serpent. It was Satan who tempted Adam and caused him to sin. And it was because of the way in which Adam followed the temptation, accepted the temptation of the serpent after Eve, his wife, had done, that sin came into the world and death by sin. But God had always promised, right from that time onwards, that there was going to be a time when somebody born into the human race would in fact defeat the devil. Wonderful thing that the defeat of Satan would come from somebody who had real humanity. And we know, of course, that that was Jesus Christ eventually. But they didn't know the details of this. And I suppose at each stage, people of the history, and in each generation, godly people were thinking, I wonder whether in our generation the Saviour will be born. And the years went by and there was no sign of the coming of the Saviour. There were some hints that people were expecting it a long time before this. Now we've come to the time when God begins to make things clearer. And we come to the point where God calls this man Abraham. And God's call to Abraham was the beginning of the fulfillment of that great promise in Genesis chapter 3. The plan of God was being put into operation. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred. You notice, God calls him. God takes the initiative. God begins the process. We're also told in verse 4 that Abraham obeyed God. He did leave his own country. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot, that is his nephew, went with him. Now, when you begin to think about it, you realize that the way in which God was working was a very, very surprising way. Here was this man, we're told in these verses, that he was already quite an old man. Verse 4 tells us that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, if we had chosen the person through whom God was going to work, through whom the promised child would come, the promised one who would defeat the devil, we wouldn't have chosen Abraham. There are reasons why we wouldn't have done it. There are reasons why it seems most unlikely that Abraham would have been a suitable person. The first thing is that Abraham was an idolater at this point. He wasn't a believer. God didn't take a man who worshipped God. There were still some people in the earth who did worship the true and living God. But when you look at the book of Joshua, you find that Abraham was in fact from a family which came from Ur of the Chaldees, a city which has been excavated recently, and it was a very idolatrous city. Now listen to what we read in Joshua chapter 24 and verses 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, that's the river Euphrates, in old times. And here it is, and they served other gods. They were idolaters at the point when God spoke to them. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. Well, there's no reason, number one, why he was an unlikely person. He worshipped idols. The reason, number two, is that Abraham was an old man, and he had no children. We're told here he was 75 years old, and later on we can work out that Sarah, his wife, was 10 years younger, so she was 65. So there was this old, childless couple, and God is saying, through you will come the great deliverer who will bring about the salvation of a people. So God calls him. And I suppose if anyone had said to Abraham, as he was setting out from Ur of the Chaldees and then a little bit later leaving Haran, the place they come to on their journey, well, where are you going, Abraham? Well, Abraham would have said, I don't know. God is going to show me where I'm going. Well, why are you going, Abram? Because God's going to make of me a great nation. And they would have said, you're mad, Abram. You're old. You haven't got any children. It's too old for any children to be born. It's crazy. But Abram believed God. He didn't understand how this could come about. But he believed that somehow God was going to keep his word, that what God says is true. And when God says something, he always does what he's going to say. Now, again, it's a remarkable thing. The people of Ur of the Chaldees, where Abram was born, they worshipped the moon. We know that from archaeology. It was a godless place. It was a bad place. It was a very civilized place in the sense that they'd achieved many great things, but they were not worshippers of the one true and living God. But God, as it were, puts out his hand and says, this is the man I'm going to have. I've chosen him, and I'm going to use him, and I'm going to make a great promise to him. So let's look at the promises. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, that's your relations, and from your father's house. You've got to leave all of that behind. Leave all the great benefits that you may have enjoyed in Ur of the Chaldees. You're no longer going to be a city dweller. You're going to be a traveler. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless you. Now, the greatest blessing that God can give anybody is to save us from sin, bring us to a knowledge of the Savior, deliver us, and bring us to know him, the true and living God. I will bless you. I will give you the greatest of blessings. You will know me. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. That means that God is saying to Abram, I'm going to honor you. Now think, just remind yourself again of what Abram's doing, leaving his home, leaving the city, with all the civilization behind him, becoming a traveler. It looks as though he's doing the maddest of things. How can his name be great? Well, God makes those who truly obey him great. He honors them. We read later on, many years after this, God said through a prophet, them that honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. They won't be regarded as worthwhile. What is really important is to honor God, to follow God, to obey God, to hear God's mighty call, as Abraham did at this time. And then he says to Abraham, this blessing is not just for you. This blessing is going to stretch out from you. You shall be a blessing. You will actually be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just your descendants, Abraham. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through what I am going to do through you. Childless Abraham is going to be the means of untold blessing in ages to come. And it's going to be blessing which is going to stretch out to every nation, every country, all the families of the earth. Not every single person, but it's going to reach out into the various families and the various nations. Now, as I've reminded you already, it wasn't because of Abraham's goodness that this was happening to him. And even after God began to deal with Abraham, there were times when Abraham behaved badly. There were times when he told lies. There were times when he didn't trust God properly. And yet God had pity upon him and mercy upon him. God was not dealing with Abraham because he was a good man. God was dealing with Abraham because he loved Abraham. And he was determined to do him good. Now that's what grace is. That is the goodness and the mercy of God, which is stretched out to the undeserving. And we have to recognize that that's how God's call comes to us. God doesn't owe us anything. And yet in his wonderful mercy, and in ways which we didn't expect, God breaks into our lives and he says, follow me, hear me. And as we hear him, and as we respond to him, as the message comes to us through the word of God, God is making what he did with Abraham, he is making a covenant. He is bringing us into that special relationship. So that's why we call this covenant with Abraham a covenant of grace. But it's going to be brought about not immediately by Abraham, but through Abraham's seed. And it's going to be more than Abraham's physical seed, who will be blessed. At this point, Abraham hasn't got any physical seed at all, no descendants. But God is stretching out to all the families of the earth. Now, notice one point. There's nothing at all said about circumcision at this point. Nothing whatsoever. That only comes in many, many years later in Abraham's life. It does come into his life, but not yet. This God is dealing with Abraham. He's telling him about this great salvation at this early point in his dealings with him. And it's important, therefore, to see that the promise of blessing stretching out through Abraham, reaching out into the whole of the world, the whole of humanity, is a promise which is entirely of God's goodness, entirely of his mercy, and it has nothing at this stage to do with circumcision. So we move on then to look at Genesis chapter 15, remembering that God's already given the promise to Abraham, which we've been looking at in verse 12. In Genesis chapter 15, it begins to be developed a little bit more. Let's just read Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. This is many years later. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. God speaks to him again, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham had in fact at this point been involved in a battle, and he may well have been very frightened that although he'd won in this battle, rescued his nephew Lot, he may have thought that other people would gang up on him again and attack him. God says, don't worry, don't be frightened, Abraham. I am your shield, I'm going to defend you. And I'm also your exceedingly great reward. The most wonderful thing about you, Abraham, is that I am your reward. I am your God. I am your exceedingly great reward. Then Abraham says, but Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He's a servant of mine. Is he the one through whom you're going to work? Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring, no child. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, that is Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now, towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now, Abraham is believing God. God has promised at this point that he will inherit land. They're now in the land of Canaan. And he says to God, but how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so God actually enters into a covenant with him. He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. He wouldn't allow this sacrifice that he made in obedience to God. He wouldn't allow these unclean birds anywhere near them. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. A sense of dread, a sense of awe, because he felt that God was there in a very special way. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes on to mention certain peoples that live there. Now, that was the way they often made covenants. They would divide an animal, and then the two people making the covenant would actually pass between those pieces. And it was as though they were saying, if I don't keep my promise, may I be like these slaughtered animals which are here on the ground. And God actually stoops to Abraham. He doesn't see God, but he sees a symbol of God passing through these pieces. And it's God saying to him, just as men make their covenants and their promises, I am covenanting with you. I am promising to you that this most certainly will be brought about. It will be carried out. Now, Abraham, we're told in this chapter, believed the promise of God, and in verse 6 we get these wonderful words, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you recognize what God is saying? Do you recognize those words? Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, this is the first actual reference to justification by faith. Yeah, justification by faith. That doesn't mean to say that nobody was justified before then. They were. Hebrews chapter 11 makes it clear that other people, Abel, other saints of God, Noah, they were justified by faith. But this is the first time God uses the word, actually explains it, that as a person believes in God, they are they are declared by God to be righteous in his sight. Not because they were righteous persons. Abraham wasn't a righteous person. We've seen he did bad things. But God has mercy. He forgives our sins. And as the New Testament makes it clear, he actually covers us over with his own righteousness. That hasn't really been made clear yet. It will be one day. So then, it is important to see that Abraham believed God. He didn't know, he didn't understand all the details as yet, but what he did know was that what God promised he would do, he would carry out. Now, this is always God's method, and it's God's method with us. God calls us out, not out of Ur of the Chaldees, but he calls us out of a sinful world. Ur of the Chaldees was a bad place. They worshipped idols. But we live in a world in which there are millions and millions of people. They've got their idols. Not always idols like in Ur. They don't all worship the moon. They don't all have statues, but some people worship their cars. Some people worship their houses. Some people worship their money. Some people worship their jobs. And you name it. You can go on and on. Some people worship their sport. And they spend their time thinking about these things. They worship them. But the point is, none of those things, money, houses, sport, entertainment, music, whatever you like, none of those things are going to be able to do the big thing, which is to save us from our sins. They can't justify us. So God calls us out. He says, you've got to leave those things. Some of those things are quite lawful, but you're not to worship them. You are to worship me, the living God. You don't see me, but you're to believe in me, God says, because of my word, because of what I've said. Now, the wonderful thing is that we've got an explanation of this, which gives us much more understanding than we get in Genesis. We've got the explanation given to us by the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Galatians. And you see, you begin to understand at that point how there's something much bigger than we've even been able to understand so far. So I want us to turn now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Remember, this is Paul's explanation of what's happening in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 12. And in Galatians, we read at chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is saying to these people, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you, that is God, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, by keeping the law, or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of God's word and believing God's word. Just as Abraham believed God, and here it is, the words we've been looking at, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then you get this very, very important verse. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Do you see what he's saying at that point? It's not a matter of descending physically from Abraham. It's being like Abraham, having faith as Abraham had faith, and believing God's word for salvation, trusting in God, the living God. Yes, those who truly believe in him, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, the Gentiles as well as the Jews, the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. So now we begin to see why what God says to Abraham, Genesis 12, Genesis 15 is important for you, wherever you live, in Asia, in Europe, in America, wherever you come from. There's a great and a glorious message. But that glorious message of salvation through Jesus Christ is beginning to be worked out from Abraham's time. So the apostle goes on working these things out. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith, those who have faith, are blessed with believing Abraham. And we have that link to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So verses 7 to 9 makes it clear that what counts is not who you're descended from, who is your ancestor physically. What counts is, do you believe? Faith. But then the question arises, well, what is it that we believe? If faith is so important, what is it that we have to believe? Well, look at the way in which Paul goes on. He tells us later on in the same chapter, verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The law says, do this. The man who does them shall live by them. But nobody can meet all the demands of the law. And so Christ has redeemed us, delivered us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ took that curse against sin. He took it upon himself. He suffered under the anger of God against the sins of his people. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice, it's not through circumcision, it's not through keeping the law, it's through just trusting in God's great promise. Being like Abraham, when God makes a promise which seems it's impossible for him to keep, but because God makes the promise, you believe it and you rest on it. To see the real importance of the promises of God. Well, we've gone over some of those great promises in Genesis, and we see that Abraham's great spiritual blessings are coming to us. And not just that we're believing rather like Abraham did, tried to show you that we are, but we are involved with Abraham. Now go right to the end of Galatians 3 and listen to what the apostle is saying from verses 26 to verse 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've been joined to Christ by faith. You have all the blessings of Christ's death and resurrection. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. In this room this morning, many different nations, men, women, different ages, different backgrounds, some it may be, for once like Abraham, idolaters, others worshipped other sorts of idols. But we are the sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And if you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are the seed of Abraham. You can say, Abraham is our father. Well, how can that be? Well, because Jesus Christ physically descended from Abraham, and we are joined to Jesus Christ by faith. we are baptized into Christ. That means brought into union with Jesus Christ. And so, in that sense, we are descended from Abraham. And that's why, writing to the Romans, the apostle speaks of a spiritual nation again. He says in chapter 2, the end of Romans 2, and in verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That's not what counts, whether you're physically descended from Abraham, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. How was all this going to be brought about? It was going to be brought about through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And again, Galatians 3 is so important. Verses 13 to 16, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So that's the great question. And let's just go back to Genesis now for a few minutes. And we'll turn this time to Genesis chapter 17. Because all the promises we've been looking at were promises that were made to Abraham before he had any children. Before the whole thing could be worked out in Scripture. And it's not until Genesis chapter 17 that the whole thing begins to become a reality in terms of a physical descendant. Look at verse 1 of chapter of Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. Remember how old Abraham was when God began to deal with him, when God called him? We read it just now, 75. Now Abraham's reached 99. Sarah is 89. No sign that the promise was ever going to be fulfilled. But Abraham was still living in the faith that this God would keep his word. And it's not until chapter 17 that the birth of Abraham of Isaac is actually promised. In this chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. As for Sarai, your wife, who shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and I also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And as the story goes on, unfolding, we shan't look at all those details this morning, we haven't got time. But it's not until that point that God commands Abraham to be circumcised. And you then have to ask yourself, well, why is that? We had all these spiritual promises, all these promises of salvation. Well, the reason is simply this, that God is now going to work this out by forming the Hebrew nation as a witness to himself. It will be the nation amongst whom he will work particularly. They will be a witness to himself, but they've got to be seen to be different. And this mark has to be put upon them so that they are a different people. They have a national relationship with God. And it's going to be by keeping the nation separate that God will go on speaking down through the generations, prophet after prophet, instituting a system of worship, building up the picture so that he has his believing people among those nations. And those people are marked out. They're the means, the channel through which God is going to work until Jesus Christ is born. That will come in God's own time. But it's very interesting that although this mark of circumcision was given to Abraham and his descendants, it was a national thing. It was very closely linked to the nation. There's no evidence whatsoever that any other believer at that time outside of Abraham's descendants was required to be circumcised. No evidence that Melchizedek, for example, who was a believer, had to submit to circumcision. It was simply to mark out the area in which God himself was going to work. But through that nation, Jesus Christ will be born. And we are joined to Jesus Christ. We are Abraham's heirs. So all the promises that God made to Abraham, the promises that God made to his people in Old Testament times, they are promises to us as well. Sometimes people say to you, oh, well, you can't take those Old Testament promises to yourself. They were promises made to Israel. But when you look at those promises and you see them in the full light of what God is doing in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see that they are promises to us as well. The big promise to Abraham in the covenant was, I will be your God, you shall be my people. Your descendants will be my people. They will be a separate people. And God is still saying that to us today. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And so people from all nations brought into the family of God, they weren't once a people, but they now are a people, a spiritual nation. The promises are to us. The Psalms are for us. The prophecies of the Old Testament are for us through Jesus Christ. All the riches of the Old Testament are for us as God's people. And we should be rejoicing in them and praising God and thanking him that right back in history he was doing things which are going to be meaningful and helpful and a blessing to us as his people. Well, let me just round this off by a word of application. First of all, what God is doing with Abraham reminds us that God works on a grand scale. God ensures that everything that happens revolves around what he's doing with his people. You can see that very clearly in the Old Testament. Central to the purposes of God are the people of God. They are a witness to God, just as we should be a witness to God today. Other nations are judged by the way in which they deal with God's people in Old Testament times. And still that happens at the present time. God says of his people that they're precious to him. He said of Israel that they're the apple of mine eye, the eyeball. We know how quickly we defend our eyes if they're threatened. If we see something coming to us quickly, which is going to hit our eyes, we instinctively defend our eyes. God defends his people like that. They are the apple of his eye. They're precious to him. And that still is true. God controls history. And God so controlled history in Old Testament times that everything was working to that time when Jesus Christ would come to save us from our sins. When the fullness of the time had come, when the time was ripe, when everything was ready, when God had moved all history to the right point, God sent his own son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Nothing then can prevent the purpose of God. The devil tries to, and of course God warned us of this. In Old Testament times, the enmity would exist between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, but God prevails through Jesus Christ. Now let me just ask you, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Has he called you to believe in Jesus Christ called you to turn your back on a world which is under the curse, which is under the wrath and judgment of God. That's the same call as the call who came to Abraham. And God makes great promises. God will be our God spiritually. Now, he doesn't promise us a part of the land of Canaan. But what he does promise us is the whole world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God is carrying this world on until his purposes are ripe. When Jesus Christ will come again in glory, the world as we now know it will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. And God's spiritual people, Abraham's heirs, will inherit not just Canaan, but they will inherit the earth. We deserve nothing. We receive everything because God is a God of grace.